The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This message was delivered during Macedonia's 2017 annual meeting on Saturday, September the 30th, during the afternoon service. Message by Elder James Conley as he brings the second portion of the message regarding the promised land of Canaan pointing toward the New Testament church.
Appreciate that prayer, Brother Larry, and the wonderful singing and the wonderful meal. If anyone's hungry, I guess it's their own fault. That was very good, and we enjoyed it and appreciate it very much, and appreciate your hospitality and your kindness, and we certainly enjoyed getting to know you, and this has just been a very good day. I've certainly needed this, and I'm thankful to be around such good people. It's a blessing to me. I hope it has been to you also. Well, I didn't near about get through this morning, so I hope you'll bear with me as I continue on with this subject matter. As I turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'd like to really get a lot more deeper and talking about this land. If the Lord be our helper, and please pray the Lord would bless us in this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we actually read about Moses' rebuke to Israel for not understanding the lesson that God was teaching them, we also need to recognize when God is teaching us a lesson and learn what we're supposed to learn. God actually suffered them to hunger in the wilderness that he might make them know that they don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus quotes the scripture when the devil tempts him in the wilderness. And Moses tells them about their clothes not getting old, their feet not swelling for 40 years. And when he gets down to verse 5, he says, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Hold on to that verse, and we trust we'll get to that thought in a few moments. But in verse 7, he says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." He talks about this land that the Lord's bringing them to. He calls it a good land. I was traveling for business up in South Dakota, and they have a place up there called the Badlands. And I didn't go visit them. I'm not sure I want to, but I'm not sure what a bad land is. But anyway, this is a good land. A good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Over in Deuteronomy 11, where we began this morning, talks about this is a land with hills and valleys. And today, sometimes we mention hills and valleys as if to say that life has its ups and downs, that sometimes you're on the mountaintop and sometimes you're down the valley. And even David expressed this sentiment in Psalm 23 when he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." There is a difference between the hills and the valleys, and they each have their importance in the life of the child of God. Amen. I find that when you're on the mountaintop, the beauty and the majesty is breathtaking. It's a pleasant place to be, and it's a pleasant experience. And Psalm 106, it describes this land as a pleasant land. It wasn't just this land contained good things, but it was a pleasant land. And when something is pleasant, it's good for your senses, good for your eyes. You know, we've all been around things that are just eyesores that you just don't even want to look at them. But hey, when we go on vacations, we'll go to places that are pleasant,
right,
that we like to look at and to smell. I remember my wife and I went to Hawaii a few years back, and I have not been on a more beautiful place on this planet than Hawaii. I mean, the sights, the flowers, the smells. And if you like the mountains, they have mountains in Hawaii. If you like the beach, they got both. They got mountains and beach. I mean, it's just a wonderful place to go, and what a beautiful place of God's creation. And it's a pleasant place to go and visit. But this land wasn't just pleasant and appealing to the senses. It also had some things that were very practical. Here it says, it's a good land with brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. There was water flowing in it. That's an amazing thought to me. You know, the Mississippi River, if you go and look at it, it's about a mile wide, I suppose. But if you go, that river starts somewhere.
Right.
There is a spring, there is a source, there is a fountainhead, if you will, where that great river starts. I'll tell you, the water of this land, the start of the water's here. Notice it says that this is a land of brooks of water, of fountains,
right,
of springs, of the start. You know, a lot of people, God's people on earth, they receive the blessings of the Lord. They receive the river flowing, but they don't have any idea where it starts. They don't know where it comes from.
Amen.
You know, in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were in the ship with Jesus, and he says, let's go to the other side. And he was asleep in the ship, and the water and the waves, it's crashing into the boat, and it's full of water, and it's about to sink. And there's something very interesting in that account in Mark 4. It says there were other ships there too.
Amen.
And when Jesus said, peace be still, and that all was a great calm, those other ships received the blessing too.
Amen.
But they don't know why it happened.
Amen.
I tell you, it's a blessing to be at the place where the fountain is,
amen,
where the start is. It's a difference in knowing what God does and knowing why He does it. It's a difference in receiving God's blessings and seeing the source of the blessings. And here in this land, there are fountains and depths. It's a blessing to have land. Over in Judges chapter 1, there is an account of a story of Caleb's daughter in the land of Judah, who this man was, I believe his name was Achsa, was the first judge in Israel in the book of Judges. And what happened was, Caleb says, if anyone takes this spot, I will give him this land and my daughter to wife. Now I'll tell you, that's a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came and he won the victory. He acquired the land and was given a bride. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus. But the daughter comes to Caleb and she says, you've given me this land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the springs of water. You know, it's a blessing to have the blessings from God and to have a husband and to have a land. But you know what we stand in need of from time to time, exactly what we're getting today, is a time of refreshment.
Amen.
And that water comes and it refreshes the soul, it revives the soul, and is a great blessing. Who is the fountain of water? In Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. God declares that He is the fountain,
amen,
of living water. He's the source. He is the spring. He is where it all comes from. You know, that's almost that's just a strange concept to me, that water just springs out of the earth. Almost seems impossible, doesn't it? Water just always flows downhill, but that water springs out of the earth. I'll tell you, before man fell, if you'll allow me to say it this way, water went uphill.
Right.
But after man's fall, we're just like water. We find the easiest point. We just flow right on downhill.
Amen.
You give man an opportunity, he'll get lower and lower.
Right.
Just give him the opportunity. But anyway, here it says it's a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. there is no lack. In fact, hold your place there and turn me to Song of Solomon. And I want us to see that this land being so close to the Lord that he cares for, a land that his eye is always upon from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, tells me something like we find here in Song of Solomon 4. You know, if I was I've seen some farmers that they'll farm a great big section of land and they'll produce crops that are good, but they'll also have a garden by their house. And that's the tender plants. That's the place where the good things are. And this land, this whole world is what a wonderful place of God's creation he's given us to live. But this particular land, which again is a picture of the church, this is a place where God's eye always is and he cares for. It's where the tender plants are. Notice what he says here in Song of Solomon 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. He describes his spouse as a garden. The Lord describes his bride like a garden. A garden enclosed. You know, some people in this country have a problem with walls, but I tell you what, walls actually provide a lot of protection.
Amen.
And just FYI, even if you put up a wall, there's tunnels, and there's more than just Mexicans coming across.
Right.
Just for your information. But anyway, garden enclosed. This wall that is around here is for the protection of the garden. If you're going to grow a garden, you've got to make sure that you keep the varmints out. If you have a garden without a fence of some kind, guess what? Your crop's going to get eaten up.
Amen.
That wall is there for protection. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruit. Pleasant fruits. You know, these fruits don't just taste good, but they're pleasing to the eye.
Amen.
You know, I think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, how she saw the forbidden fruit, and she realized, oh, it's actually nice to look at. My husband wouldn't let me look at it, but it actually looks pretty nice. Well, I tell you, these are pleasant fruits that will not cause harm to the child of God who partakes. And notice the description of his garden. All the spices, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden.
Yes,
let us never forget, it's God's garden. It's God's vineyard. It's God's land. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now consider for a moment this afternoon that this wind comes and blows. And the wind in the Bible I find is a picture of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost as a rushing mighty wind.
Yes.
The wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh or where it goes. But so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's like the wind. And when the wind blows upon God's garden, and the Holy Spirit blows upon His church, when that goes out, when we leave this place and it goes out, what a blessing to this world, because God's church is here, because
Amen.
The land is here. The wind blows upon it, and everyone else gets to reap the benefits from it. I remember Laban told Jacob that I am blessed because you're here.
Amen.
And may the Lord's people in this world be blessed because we are here. The wind blows upon this garden, and the spices flow out. And then here's the prayer. Let my beloved come into his garden. Don't we desire that, dear friends?
Amen.
I mean, I'm thankful to see each and every one of you. I'm glad to get to talk to you. But I want to see the Lord,
Amen.
Dear friends.
Amen.
I want him to be here. And he's promised. We gather together two or three in his name. There he is in the midst of us. And he even says, in the midst of the church, will I sing praises unto thee. He sings with us, dear friends.
Amen.
I'll tell you, the song, the singing portion of the worship service is just as important as the preaching. What a blessing to be able to sing with our Lord.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. You know, God's not hungry. He doesn't need anything from us. But I tell you, what a tragedy for him to come and there be no fruit.
Amen.
there be no fruit. Back here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he talks about the valleys. You know, the mountains are wonderful, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But the valleys is where the growing takes place.
Right, right.
The valleys are the place where the maturing takes place. The valley is the place where the fruit is produced. I remember when I was a little boy, we watched a lot of black and white movies when I was a boy. And one of them was about Sergeant York in World War I. And you know what he was after? Some bottom land.
Right.
He wanted to get the money so he could buy some bottom land, some valleys. If you're going to grow something, you need to be in the valley, dear friends. I remember when I was a boy, I was born, y'all forgive me, in California. I was born in the San Joaquin Valley. And if you look at a map of the state of California, right there in the middle is a big old green spot. That's the San Joaquin Valley. And it's so many things grown there, almond trees and grapes and raisins, all these things that are grown right in that valley. But I'll tell you, we describe the valley as the hard parts of our life. But you realize that's where we do our most growing?
Amen.
And if you're going to get a fruit tree to produce to its max capacity, you actually have to convince that tree you're about to kill it. If you can convince that tree, which, you know, it doesn't have a brain or anything, but if you squeeze it and do all these things to it and make it think it's about to die, it'll just be all kind of fruit produced out of it. I'll tell you, in the valleys of our life, that's the place where our growing takes place. But thank the Lord for those springs of waters that come by and refresh us when we're down in the valley. He says, it's a land. Thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron. You know, I'm thankful for the prayer this morning about the lively stones. You know, the Lord has placed in His church living stones. That's what we are, dear friends. You know, just as a stone is sturdy, is like iron, is steadfast, but it's alive. That's contrary to nature. But it's our responsibility to be these lively stones in God's house. And you know, there's a difference between a rock and a brick. A brick is a fake rock.
Amen.
That's the man-made thing. They did that down in Egypt, I suppose, making all those pyramids. But a rock has its own unique shape. And if you make a wall of stones, not bricks, the only thing they'll fit in that hole when you take a rock out is that rock.
Right.
And when you're not at the house of God, no one can fill your place like you.
Amen.
No one else can do it but you. We are living stones. That's a land, the stones are iron. You know, iron is something that's very strong. They'd use it to make swords with. And I think about the time when Jesus set His face like a flint to go and do His Father's will. May we follow the Lord's example.
Maybe.
May we also set our face like a flint to follow what the Lord would have us to do. But here's something very interesting in this part. It says, out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. That's a very interesting statement. Out of the hills, you may dig brass. It's my desire this afternoon that's exactly what we do. That here in the hill of Zion, that trust we've come to Mount Zion. We're not at Pisgah. We've come to Mount Zion.
Amen.
The church of the New Jerusalem, a city of innumerable company of angels. This is Mount Zion, dear friends. And that we've come to Mount Zion. And here in this hill, may we dig brass. What does that mean? Well, brass is actually a metal made up of copper and zinc. And difference, you know, copper and zinc I'm no expert on them, but one's corruptible and one's not. And I've always been told that is a picture of Jesus' divine nature and His human nature. You know, when Moses raised up that brazen serpent in the wilderness, Jesus Himself declared that was a picture of Him in John chapter 3. Just as Moses raised up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And so, therefore, we see a picture of Jesus in that brass. And there in the tabernacle, the first altar and the brazen laver were both made out of brass. And those are pictures of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Just His human nature and His divine nature is seen in that metal of brass. And here in the hill, what are we digging for? We're digging for brass, dear friends. We're looking for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I trust that we'll see Him as we look into that this afternoon. Over here in, back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, I don't want to go there. I may go there in a minute. Joshua chapter 3 is where I'm headed. We may say, well, this land is great. We've heard enough about it. How do we get there? If you want to be a part of this land, I trust the end of the service will show you how to get there. Because Moses was not allowed, as we said this morning, to go into the land. But the Lord told Moses to charge Joshua. You know, there are some things that we're not going to accomplish in our lifetime. And it's our job and our responsibility to charge the next generation, to do the work. David was not allowed to build God's house, but Solomon was going to.
Right.
So David charged Solomon, and David did everything he could to support the work that Solomon was doing. He gathered iron for nails. He gathered all these building materials. He got it all ready for him so that it would be ready whenever he was going to build it. And some things we're not going to be able to do in our lifetime, but may we get the next generation ready. Moses charged Joshua. You know what the name Joshua means? Jehovah is salvation. And if you actually take the Hebrew word Joshua and convert it to Greek, you know what it is? Jesus.
That's right.
Here we have a picture of the one who is going to lead Israel into the promised land, and it's Jesus, dear friends. That's who the picture is. But in Joshua chapter 3, notice what it says here. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they came up to the Jordan River. And he comes and he tells the officers, and they go and command the people. You know, it's interesting to me, the pattern in Scripture. You know, if it was me, I'd do things differently than the Lord. if it was me, rather than me being up here preaching this afternoon, I'd just send an angel to do it, because you knew he wouldn't mess anything up. Or I just had the Lord thunder down from heaven. I mean, wouldn't that get our attention? I mean, that would be a lot. I don't think anyone falls asleep on that happening. But that's not the Lord's pattern in Scripture. I think of Saul of Tarsus, who on the road to Damascus, he asked this question. Have you ever asked it? Lord, what will thou have me to do?
Right.
God didn't answer that question on that occasion. You know what He told him? You go into Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Lord sent Ananias to tell Saul
Amen.
What he was to do.
Amen.
The pattern in Scripture is that the Lord tells the messenger to tell the people. And here Joshua tells the officers, they go and tell the people, and they tell them, when you see, this is verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, let's just read verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore.
Right.
You haven't passed this way before. You know, sometimes the Lord calls us to go somewhere, and we hadn't been down that road before. How do we know where to go? How do we know what to do? Well, what does He tell them to do? When you see the Ark of the Covenant going, you go after it.
Amen.
I mentioned that if you studied the Old Testament tabernacle and their worship service, you get a blessing from it. Let me just give you a foretaste of where that blessing is. And the Ark of the Covenant, that was a golden box that they made. And they put a mercy seat on top of it with two cherubims. And they would stick wooden staves in the rings, and the priest would carry that ark. And inside of that ark were three things, according to Hebrews 9. It had Aaron's rod that budded, a golden pot of manna, and it had the two tables of the law. Now, that ark contain those things. And those three things, let's see what they represent. Aaron's rod that budded. Have y'all ever taken a stick and ever seen it produce flowers and almonds and all of that? I've never seen a dead stick do that. But I've also never seen a dead man come out of the grave alive, like Jesus did. That stick, that Aaron's rod that budded, was a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those two tables of the law, Jesus said, I came not down from heaven to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when Moses came the first two tables down to the people, he actually had to break them because of what they had done in God's sight. They broke God's law, and which one of us hasn't? We've all broken God's law, but Jesus fulfilled it to a jot and a tittle. There was not one part of God's law he did not. He didn't know sin. Sin was not even in his thoughts. And it had the golden pot of manna. You know, that manna that came down from heaven came down every day except the Sabbath day. But the day before the Sabbath, twice as much would come down. And so you had, in fact, if you tried to be like me and try to save up a little bit, the next day it'd all be ruined. There'd be worms and it wouldn't be, it's one day bread. Hence the way we pray, give us this day our daily bread.
Right.
But that 2 day bread was good for 2 days before the Sabbath day because they weren't supposed to gather any bread. I find that the Lord has given us from time to time some bread that we can keep on eating on.
Amen.
Even long after that day has passed. But in the holy place of the tabernacle was something called the showbread. And it was always supposed to be there, and it was 6 by 6, 66 books of the Bible. Is that a coincidence? I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't find much coincidence when it comes to the Lord. But they had that showbread in there, and it was 7 day bread. It would be good for 7 days. But this bread that was in the ark was everlasting bread.
Amen.
It didn't ever get old. It never ruined. It never decayed. It was always there. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the true bread which comes down from heaven. And He told us that there in John chapter 6. This ark contained the picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I see Jesus in this ark.
Amen.
I see those two cherubims sitting there on the mercy seat looking at each other. And I think about the tomb of Jesus Christ. How Mary looked into that tomb, and what you see? Two angels, one sitting on the head, one sitting on the foot. What do we see? A living version of the mercy seat.
Amen.
There in that resurrected tomb where Jesus came out of that grave, we see Jesus just as those cherubims were on that mercy seat. That's the place where God sat, dear friends. That's the place where God would meet with the people.
Amen.
This ark is a picture of Jesus Christ, but no one was allowed to see it. By punishment of death, no one was allowed to see it. So how did they move from place to place? They would take the veil that was there, and when they leave, they would drop the veil over the ark. And that veil had three colors. It had blue and purple and crimson or red, showing us another picture. Blue is a picture of Christ's divinity. Red is a picture of His humanity. And purple is a picture of royalty. And here we see Jesus as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords in that veil. And even the veil tells us in the book of Hebrews, that veil which is His flesh. We see Jesus in His humanity showing us the veil as this picture goes about. But that's not the only thing that covered that ark. They would put the veil over that ark, and then they'd cover it with badger skin. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, I tell you what, in our house, we have a pond in our backyard, and that pond has a levee, and we've had some beavers show up, and we don't like seeing them show up. They, for some reason, don't like our levee and want to make their own, and so they dig a hole in it and try to make their own instead and cause thousands of dollars worth of damage. So every time we see a beaver, we go to firing away. try to get rid of those critters, but anyway, I've looked at their skin, and I've looked at what badger skin. You're not going to make much money on that skin. There's nothing real special about that skin. That's not really that valuable, not really that impressive. And I'll tell you, when Jesus came to this earth, there was no beauty that we should desire Him. But I'll tell you this, up in heaven, He's as beautiful as anything in heaven. There's nothing more glorious than Jesus. But when He walked on this earth, there was no beauty that we should desire him. But there was one more covering on that ark. The last covering, blue. They covered it with a cloth all of blue. That's what the people saw. The people saw just the blue cloth. They didn't see the rest. They'd see the outline of the ark covered in blue. And when I look, the Bible tells us, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When you look up on a clear day, what color is that sky? It's blue. Now, could God have made it red? He could have. Could he have made it green? He could have, but he made it blue. Why? Why? You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day into day utter a speech, night into night giveth knowledge. All we got to do is look up, and the Lord's telling us something.
Amen.
Just look up. Every night you see those stars, and the Bible tells us, as he told Abraham, that look at the stars, count them, so shall thy seed be. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that as one star differeth from another star, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Those stars are a picture of you, dear friends, the seed of Abraham, the promised seed, the children of God. When you see those stars, see yourself. We are to let our light so shine. That's a blessing to others, even in the nighttime.
Amen.
But in the daytime, you don't see the stars. Why? They're covered by the sky of blue. You know what the high priest's clothes were? What color they were? Blue. They were all of blue. God does all these things for a reason. He doesn't do anything on accident. He specifically told them, make the high priest's clothes blue. Why? To show us a picture of the work of our high priest who covers us by his work.
Amen.
And what we may not see in his humanity or his divinity, we see in his work as a high priest. And they saw that as it covered the ark. So after going through all that, when you wonder which way you should go to find this good land, you know what you need to follow? You need to follow your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he goes this way, you go after it.
Amen.
You follow after it because you have not passed this way before. You've never joined the Lord's church. You haven't passed this way before. You follow your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Was he baptized? Yes, he was.
That's right.
He was. And there was a voice that came down from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Did it please God to do that, for him to do that? Yes, it did. The voice said that it did. And when you come and join the Lord's church, you know what? You please the Father too.
Amen.
It pleases God when one of his children comes home. One of his little children comes and enters into the promised land that he has cared for and prepared for them. It pleases God. Jesus said it was a righteous work, a pleasing work. And to follow Jesus' example, we must go that away. And so they went. They went and crossed. And when the priest's feet came, you know, it's interesting. The Philistines got a hold of this ark one time because Israel was not treating the ark. They treated it like a good luck charm. So we bring it in the battle. Maybe we'll win the battle. And it ended up getting captured. Now this was a special thing. And now it's in the enemy's hands. Now, I'll tell you what the Lord thought about that ark. He started smiting the Philistines who are all around that ark. Well, they gave it back in a hurry. They said, "We don't want any part of this." And when they sent it back, not knowing God's law, they put it on a cart and sent oxen to drive it. And of course, they said, "Well, we're going to see whether the Lord was in on this or not. If those oxen go to Israel, we'll know the Lord was in it. But if they go some other way, we'll know it was just coincidence." Well, they went to Israel on that ark, and Israel retrieved the ark, but it wasn't in, as the Bible says, very interesting, his place. Over there I believe 2 Samuel, it says the ark was not in his place. This is an inanimate object, but it wasn't in his place. This holy instrument was not in the place where it should be. And I'll tell you, when God is not in his place in your life, there's an emptiness there. God must be in his place. And when David decided to bring that ark into his place, you know what he did? He put it on a cart and had oxen drive. That's not God's way.
No, sir.
That's the Philistines' way. God forbid we do things the way the world does.
Amen.
God forbid we do that. And that the oxen stumbled and the cart shook. You know, well, we have some potholes in the roads back home, and those things are aggravating. But, you know, our roads are still a lot better off than their roads were. Can you imagine oxen with one of those wooden wheels going on a cart? Of course it's going to rock and stumble, and the ark's about to slide off. A man by the name of Uzzah puts his hand here to keep it on the cart. That was good, right? He should have done that. Lord killed him for it.
Amen.
You say, well, and David was mad about that. Why would the Lord do something like that? He called it Perez Uzzah, the breach of Uzzah. Here he was doing something. You know, it's not about your good intentions and your sincere feelings. It's about doing things the Lord's way.
Amen.
And when you do them the wrong way and then try to fix them with good intentions, it just doesn't work out.
Amen.
You've got to do it the Lord's way to start with. And you know what the Lord's way is? That men carried that ark.
That's right.
These priests were carrying that ark. And I see a picture of the ministers in this. You know, the ministers have a burden that they must carry. And God forbid the ministers start to try to find a simpler way. If it was me, I'd just assume the oxen do the hard work. And you know, we Americans, we're good at inventing ways of getting other people to do our job for us. We'll get a machine to do something, or we'll get a robot, or we'll design a computer, and it'll just do our job for us. I kind of like doing that. But when it comes to the ministry, there's a burden that we must carry that we shouldn't seek an easy way out. We must carry this burden. And it's not that we got to carry our God around. It's that the ministers are to show our Savior to the people. That's a successful ministry.
Amen.
You know, John the Baptist, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know what some of his disciples did? They stopped following John and started following Jesus. That's a successful ministry.
Amen.
Right there.
Amen.
When people stop following you and start following their Lord.
Amen.
That is what they should do. And on this occasion, they were to follow the ark. And the priest took the ark, and they went in front of the people, and they came to the waters of Jordan. No bridge, no ferry, no tunnel. And when the priest got into the water, the Lord stopped the water, and the people went across on dry shod. You know, sometimes there seems to be some hindrances into getting into the land. But you know, the Lord in all His power is able to take those hindrances away.
Amen.
I think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And he said, Philip, the Lord's ways are not our ways. Philip was actually having a revival there where he was at. And Lord sent him away from all those people that were coming and worshiping the Lord at the church there in Acts chapter 8. And to go to one person. You think the Lord's not concerned? You know, I'm amazed sometimes at how busy we are, it seems like. And when there's a lot of people involved, the busyness just increases. You know, Jesus was there in a town one time, and a disciple said, "All these people are seeking for thee." You know what he said? "Let's go to this town." Wait, you got all these people seeking for you. Why wouldn't you just stay? Lord knows what's best. And He says, "Let's go over here. I've got a people over here." He had a date in John chapter 4 with a Samaritan woman at a well. She didn't know about it. His disciples didn't know about it, but he knew about it.
Amen.
The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there in his chariot reading his Bible, needing some man to guide him. He hadn't passed this way before. He needed some guidance. He wanted to get into the good land. Where do I go? What do I do? And the Holy Spirit leads a man to guide him. That's
Amen.
The Lord's way. The Lord sends the guidance. "What wilt thou have me to do?" You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what He shall direct thy path." You want some direction? You want some guidance? The Lord is the one that can give it. Just don't trust in your own understanding.
Amen.
Lord sends him Philip. And here's him reading Isaiah 53. And he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Have you ever read the Bible and just wondered, what in the world is this talking about?
Yeah.
have no idea what this is talking about. I might as well be reading this upside down, or it might as well be written in Chinese. I just have no idea what this is talking about. I need some guidance here. And the Lord, don't give up. I have found that when that happens, the next church service I go to, the Lord tells me exactly what it means.
Amen.
How can I except some man should guide me? And he began at that very scripture and began to preach to him Jesus. And they must have covered a variety of subjects, because the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Well, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, you've got to make sure you're of Jewish lineage. We've got to check your birthright. Make sure you're born of these parents. No, dear friends. All the things that we think hinder us from joining the Lord's church and be a part of this land, they're no hindrance at all, dear friends.
Amen.
Here, the Lord stops the River Jordan, and they walk through on dry shod. Well, now they're in the land. What do we do next? Where do we go? Those of you who are already members of the Lord's church, what are we to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, first thing that Joshua and the people did was they fought. They fought some battles.
That's right.
The walled city of Jericho. How do you fight a city that's walled like that? I'll tell you, in the Lord's church, there are some battles to be fought. And sometimes you'll say, well, this is just impossible. If we do this, this is going to happen. We do that, that's going to happen. This, you know, just imagine if you were coming up with a battle plan against Jericho. Well, we could put ladders up there, but they just throw the ladders off. Well, we could maybe shoot something up in there. We could maybe shoot a fiery arrow in there, and maybe it would cause a bunch of flames, but they'd probably just put the flames. You know, if we tried to come up with a battle, we'd say, I ain't sure how we're going to do this. That's not up to us to decide how to fight the battle.
Amen.
We should fight it in the same spirit in which we've always fought it before. You know, I remember when I was growing up in the church, I'd hear brethren in the church that would say, well, this is what I think, but I'll submit to whatever the church would have to do. A spirit of submission. That's the way we should fight battles.
Amen.
In the church. Of course, we got our opinions, our desires, but we should submit to the will of the church. On more than one occasion, I haven't known what to do. But the collective wisdom of the church was right on.
Right.
Why? Because the Lord led them to that unified decision. And there on the Battle of Jericho, let the Lord give you the plans.
Amen.
But His plans don't make sense. Matthew 18. Well, I don't want to hurt that brother's feelings. I know he upset me, but I'm not going to say anything to him. I'll say something to everybody else. Oh, yeah, That's a good idea. That'll get everybody stirred up instead of just ending the matter right there.
Right. Amen.
Lord's way is better, even if we don't understand it. He told them to go around that city for 7 days and don't say a word. Now, they were blowing the trumpet. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes it's important that for we as God's people to just be quiet.
Right.
Elder Sam Bryant says, never miss a good opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Just imagine if they were talking to each other. How do you think we're going to beat this? Oh, no, I don't know. I'm not sure we can beat it. I think they're going to beat us. Oh, we're in trouble right now. Just don't say anything if you're saying stuff like that. And so they heard the trumpet blowing, but that was it. I'll tell you, sometimes we as God's people need to hear the gospel trumpet blowing and let that be it.
Amen.
And they, on the seventh day, went around 7 times. And then Joshua said, shout. And when they shouted, the walls of Jericho fell down. Their defense was gone, but it was never there to start with. They just had a false defense. I'll tell you, this world and Satan and all his forces, they think they have a defense, but their defense is gone.
Amen.
But they're going to try to convince you that they got one.
That's right.
The devil is a defeated enemy, but he is a loser.
Amen.
I'm just going to say it that way. And the Savior is victorious. There on the cross of Calvary, just like the Red Sea, Jesus won the victory and saved His people. And the very same place, He destroyed and defeated the enemy.
Amen.
At the very same place.
That's right.
And I'll tell you, when it comes to our adversary, the devil, he's going to convince you he's a winner and you're a loser. The church is struggling. This world's getting more wicked. We're winning. You're losing. Don't let him convince you of that.
Thank you. Amen.
Don't let him convince you of that. The great deceiver is going to try to deceive you into believing that you're a loser. But live like a winner. I remember when I was playing football in high school, there was a big difference in coming home if we had won the game or if we'd lost it.
Right.
If we lost it, our coaches wouldn't let us say nothing. We were just depressed the whole way home. But if we won it, there was some dancing, some singing, some carrying on, all kind of happiness going on all the way home. I tell you, don't live your life like a loser when you are a winner in Jesus Christ, who has given you the victory over death. These enemies in Jericho, they were defeated before Israel even got there because the Lord was going to take down those walls. But they went on and fought the battle of Ai. And they said, it's a small city. Let's just take a few thousand and we'll wipe them out. Whose battle plan was that? It was theirs. That wasn't the Lord's. Not only that, there was sin in the camp. And so they went and tried to, you know, sometimes we go on our own not realizing that there's a problem back here at home.
Right.
And we try to go and do something our own way and it just falls apart. People died because of that. The Israelites died. And then Joshua said, he prayed the Lord and said, if the people of this land find out about this, we'll be surrounded in an instant and we'll be defeated. The Lord says, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp, and I won't bless you while there's sin in the camp. Get rid of that sin. Got rid of the sin. Then the Lord gave him the battle plans, and it was an ambush, not a head-on attack. I'll tell you, sometimes the Lord would have us fight an indirect attack.
Right.
You know, over there in Desert Storm, General Norman Schwarzkopf kind of perfected a very old battle tactic called the indirect attack, where they think you're fighting here, but you go on around and you get them from behind. And that's the battle plan the Lord had in mind. And sometimes church problems and battles need to be fought indirectly.
Amen.
Say all that to say this. There were Canaanites in the land that need to be driven out. They didn't belong there. Now I'll tell you, when it comes to this land, the church, there's elements of this world that don't belong in here.
Amen.
God told Noah to pitch the ark within and without. What does that mean? That means there are things in the church that we don't need to get involved in the world. And there are things in the world we do not need in the church.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, when it comes to this land is a good land. It's a land that, notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, that he says, in verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Now notice what it says. You say, well, we're in the church. What are we supposed to do? Well, we're in the land. What are we supposed to do? Bible says here that we are to hearken to God's commandments. You know, God has given us some commandments, and the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And the thing about God's commandments that's different from man's commandments is God's commandments are not grievous. I find when it comes to man's commandments, the Pharisees, there's a whole lot of rules. When it comes to God's commandments, they're not grievous.
Right.
They're not really that difficult to understand. You just need to do them. And he said, and what is it? Here he says, to love the Lord your God. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. You know what should be found here in this land that people notice and they'll know that we're the Lord's disciples is when we have love one to another. And that love is based on our love for the Lord. You can show your love for the Lord in loving one another. Because Jesus says, "And as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." You ought to treat every one of your brothers and sisters as if you're treating the Lord Himself. That's the way we ought to talk to Him. That's the way we ought to interact with Him. That's the way we should love them. Love the Lord your God and serve Him with all our heart and with all our soul. You know what that tells me? Put everything you got into it.
Amen.
Everything about you, heart and soul. And here's a promise. I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. I notice God says, I'll send you rain. I'll bless you. In fact, in Ezekiel, he says, there shall be showers of blessing. This land will yield its corn, its wine, and oil. You know, those three things, you'll find them repeated in several places in the Bible. Corn referring to our sustenance, our food. Wine referring to that which we drink, that which cheers our heart. Now, I see the gospel as a beautiful picture of what wine is. In that when Jesus, the first miracle that he performed was changing the water to wine. The Bible talks about God's word like water. Water to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. But when Jesus takes the water that you've read and studied, and I'm going to promise you this. If I'm ever blessed to preach, I showed up with water. If I'm blessed to preach, amen. The Lord turned it into wine. Amen. The Lord turned it into something that cheers the child of God's heart. The Lord is the one that made that change. It says, you'll gather in corn, you'll gather in wine, you'll gather in oil. Oil. You know, they would use oil as lotion, and they'd use it for the betterment of the body. But the thing that I find interesting about that oil is it's a fuel source.
Right.
And that oil, as a fuel source, if you think about how Jesus tells us for our loins to be girded and our lights burning. And to keep the light burning, what do you need? A fuel source.
That's right.
And sometimes our flame gets to flickering. Sometimes we just run low. But the Lord has promised that He would bless us with corn, wine, and oil. Think about those virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Five were foolish, five were wise. And what did the wise have that the foolish did not? Oil for their lamps. I tell you, the child of God who comes to the house of God and seeking that blessing of God's oil to keep their lamp burning. That's a wise virgin right there. That's a wise bride of Christ. God will give the rain of the land in due season. In Leviticus chapter 26, notice what else he says about this. He'll bless them. Leviticus 26, verse I hate to just jump into this, but we just will for time's sake. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, as we just read, this is what God says he'll do. Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. You know, it's a blessing to have laborers here in the Lord's vineyard. We don't need more church members. We don't need more people. We need laborers.
Amen.
Someone said, I'll join the church if I can be a part-time Christian. Sorry, that position's already occupied. We don't have any vacancy there. We need laborers here in the house of God. And what a blessing it is to say, like the Apostle Paul, that I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Notice, I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And now notice verse 5. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. What did he say would happen? Your threshing would reach to the vintage, and vintage to the sowing time. Now, you sow seed in the springtime, and you gather in the vintage in the fall. I know around here, when we grow our gardens, it's not exactly the fall. It's sometime in the summertime. But you can actually keep planting and growing all the way into the fall. And so the explanation here of what God is saying is that that separation between planting and reaping in summertime is gone. You plant and reap at the same time. That time between reaping and planting, winter time, it won't be there. You know what that tells me? That tells me that they will always be in a state of growth.
Amen.
Always in a state of bearing fruit. And here in the house of God, it's always appropriate for us to be producing fruit. I remember Jesus came to that fig tree and there was no figs there. And He cursed that fig tree. Why? That fig tree is a picture of you and I, dear friends.
Amen.
May the Lord not come to us and there be no fruit there.
Amen.
It's amazing to me, and this is also in Amos chapter 9, how a brother can be plowing and everyone else receiving fruit. Isn't that amazing how in the house of God, while one man's plowing and laboring, everyone else is receiving fruit? There is no season in the house of God. It's always producing fruit. It's always sowing, like the sower that sowed seed. He sowed the word of God and he sows the seed and people are receiving fruit. You see, the seasons are gone in the house of God. The threshing reaches under the vintage and the vintage to the sowing time. They eat bread to the full. They dwell in the land safety. Verse 6, and I will give peace in the land and ye shall lie down. And none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. You know what that tells me? There's one simple thing for us to do in verse 3. Keep God's commandments, walk in His statutes. Yeah, the Lord takes care of everything
Amen.
Else.
Amen.
Over in Isaiah chapter 62, we'll go here and we'll just close here. We're out of time. We talked long enough. But in Isaiah chapter 62, sometimes, well, it happened to Israel. They got carried away captive to Babylon. And they weren't at home. They were in strangers in a strange land again. And the Babylonians said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. This is over in Psalm 137. You know what they said? How can we sing these songs in a strange land? You know, these songs we sing, they just don't seem as appropriate to me when I'm out in the world. Something doesn't quite feel right to me about that. When we're living, you know, they were captive in Babylon for 70 years. You know how many years man is promised on this earth? 70 years. And it seems like in the bondage of our corruption, our captivity, our flesh, things that are spiritual oftentimes just make us feel not appropriate. You know, I believe that we should sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing all year long. But for some reason, in July, it just doesn't feel right. Something wrong about that. But I want to sing it in July. No one likes me selecting it in July. But anyway, there's just some things that make us feel uncomfortable while we live in this world that up there will not feel uncomfortable.
Right.
But in Isaiah 62, notice what he says here. And we'll have to mention this very quickly. He says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. So you see what the subject is, Zion, Jerusalem, that land. And notice verse 4, for time's sake, we'll just skip down verse 4. It says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. You're not going to be called forsaken, and your land is not going to be called desolate. You know, when Nehemiah and them came back to the land, it says we were just a few people in this great land, and the land just seemed desolate. God says, it's not going to be called that anymore. And you're not going to be called forsaken. Why? God says, thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Hephzibah means the Lord delighteth in her, and Beulah means married. This is the only place where that word Beulah is in the Bible. We sing that song about Beulah land. Beulah land. Oftentimes when we say Beulah land, we're referring to heaven. But as we mentioned this morning, this place is the house of God, the gate of heaven.
Right.
You're a part of Beulah land, right now. Amen. You're a part of this land that is married. Married. You're a part of a people that the Lord delights in. Just think about the preciousness of that statement. Are there people that you delight in? That you're very fond of, very close to? You can picture them in your mind. That's the way the Lord is with you, dear friends. He delights in you, dear friends. He wants to bless you, dear friends. He delights in you and your well-being. And your land is married. What does that mean? God's married to our land? Read the next verse. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. And when one of God's people comes and joins the church to come into that land, you know what he's doing to that land? He's marrying it. He's making a promise that he will be faithful to that land for the rest of his life. Now, I'm not sure how some people's view of marriage is. They just show up once a year or twice a year and think, I've done my duty. Boy, that don't fly in my marriage at home. I'll just let you know. When I joined the Air Force, I wanted to be a pilot. And I met some of those pilots. And they said, we're gone 300 days out of the year. I said, 300 days out of the year? Man, your poor families. I said, I don't want to be a pilot anymore. And I don't think my wife wanted me to either. But when it comes to the Lord's church, we join and come to that land. We're marrying that land. And like Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are the bride, Jesus gave us the example, following his footsteps. And if you follow in the footsteps of the flock, Song of Solomon 1 tells you, it'll lead you to the shepherd's tent.
Amen.
May we seek that good land and follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.